Turn to chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. You'll notice a number of times, I believe 6, he uses a little phrase, take no thought. Now, what he is talking about is that I do not want my children pulled in two different directions. And we feel, or at least there is an attempt to pull the people of God in directions that are not good. And he wants us to be singularized. We ought to be singularized, simple in our faith, and single in our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, advice is given, and sometimes advice is not good that is given. I was telling the Hodges a little story about Walter and his wife who went to the state fair. And he got to the state fair, and he saw this open cockpit plane, a double wing, open cockpit plane, and the man had a sign, $50. He said to his wife, "Honey, I've always wanted to go up in an airplane. I've never been up in an airplane." She says, "Honey, I know, Walter, you want to go. I know you do, but it's $50, and $50 is $50. Well, he resigned himself to the fact that he wasn't going to go up and just enjoy the state fair. Some years later, they came back to the state fair, and there was the same man with the double wing, open cockpit, and he said, "Honey, I'm over 80 years old now. This will be my last chance to go up in an airplane." She says, "Walter, I know how much you want to go up in an airplane, but $50 is $50. Well, the pilot couldn't help but overhear. He was not trying to, but he came over and said, "I couldn't help but overhear your conversation, and I'll make a deal with you if you'll go up. And neither one of you say one word, it'll be absolutely free." And so they looked at each other and said, "Sure, let's go." And they went. Well, he did every aerobatical maneuver that he knew how. He did the belly rolls and all of the other things and didn't hear a word. He repeated it a second time and finally gave up and landed the plane. And he turned back to Walter and he said, "Walter, I thought surely, I did everything I knew to do. I thought surely I would hear something from you. You'd speak a word." He said, "Well, when my wife fell out of the airplane, I almost did. But," he said, "I got thinking about it. $50 is $50. So sometimes advice is not so good, and we better be careful. It can come back and bite you. So we want good advice. And one thing we can be sure of, the Bible gives us good advice. All right, in your Bible, turn, if you will, to verse number 24 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to read the verses to the end of the chapter. "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Let me get just a drink here for a minute. "You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, an illustration. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Now the implication, of course, is an affirmative answer. We are. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field," another illustration, "how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" The obvious answer is, certainly. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, we come now tonight and ask your special blessing on the preaching of your word. And our Father, we're glad that the words that our Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount out on the hillside, that adults and children alike could understand Him. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was a difference there. And Father, we do pray that we will be simple in our faith and singular in our focus, and that we will receive and apply to our lives counsel from our Lord Jesus Christ and from the Word of God. And so we pray that You would defeat Satan. May Christ be lifted up and exalted. May we be determined by God's grace and with His help that we be faithful in the years before us as we have sought to be in the years behind us. And for all that You will accomplish, we give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Now, the little phrase, to come apart, he's talking about believers being pulled in two different directions. Now, it is obvious in many places in the Scripture that our Lord does not want His children pulled in different directions. He does want us to remain simple. He is not demeaning good judgment or careful planning, because both good judgment and careful planning are taught over and over in the Word of God. Our God is a God of order. And so He was saying, He's not demeaning good judgment or careful planning. He simply said, I don't want you to be negative. I don't want you to have a defeated spirit among the people of God, because as a believer, we ought to know better. He is faithful. And one thing that has always blessed my heart is that when we take that step of faith, and I'm going to use an illustration from India in a moment that revealed a lot to me, but when we take the step of faith, we ought with anticipation look forward to what God would do. There are so many instances in which we say it looks like it's an impossible situation, and yet God proves Himself strong. Now, I want to say, just a few years ago when I was in India, I was preaching at a Bible conference. They had about 450 students. And in addition to that, they had 150 of their pastors there. And I know that they were very poor, but it was a special time for the pastors as well, and they were there. I felt led on one of the nights during the conference to bring a message on giving, and so I preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. And it was a very simple message. I said there ought to be a purpose in our giving, every man as he purposes in his heart. There ought to be participation in our giving, every man, so let him give. There ought to be pleasure in our giving. God does not want us to have anything but a spiritual or a cheerful spirit. He said we're not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, but we are to have a cheerful spirit. And then he goes on the last, and it's one of the strongest verses. God is able. There ought to be a promise behind our giving. God is able to make all grace abound. And He uses all and every. It's just a strong, strong verse. And I had the feeling, because it had happened on other mission fields as well, that the people have been told that they are too poor to give. And yet when I was in Africa, I noticed when the offering was given, sometimes people would come and bring some bananas and put it on the table. And they gave. And the Scripture says that God delights in showing Himself strong to them that fear Him. Now, I went ahead and brought the message, and then after the service that night at about 9 o'clock or 9:30, we were to go to Dr. Chelley's home, and they had a long table, and they had pastors all the way around the long table. Dr. Bob Shelton was with me on that particular trip, and Dr. Chelley said some of the pastors are a little bit upset with the message tonight. And they started asking questions, and I said, go ahead and ask questions, and I'll give you the answers tomorrow. I had preached 3 or 4 times that day, and it was getting late. So they did. We got outside, and Dr. Shelton said to me, Wendy, that's another nickname that I have, He said, "Wendy, you've stirred up a hornet's nest." And I facetiously said to him, "Yes, it's wonderful to be a blessing, isn't it?" Now, we went up there, and as I was walking up to the library, off where the library was, they had us in one little room, and he had a bed at one end, and I had a bed at the other end. And I said, "Bob, you go ahead and go to bed and go to sleep," because verses of Scripture coming to my mind. And I sat out there and wrote until 5 in the morning. And oh, I was hoping I could maybe preach it sometime, but I didn't know whether I would get to or not. I went in the room, and he wakened, and I went over a little bit with him, and he said, "Wendy, I hope you get a chance to preach it." We came down out of the library, the long stair steps down. I was walking over, and I noticed that all of the faculty were out on the front porch of the president's home. And then I saw Dr. Chelly come over, and he said, the faculty a little bit upset with the message you brought last night. So I knew that I was going to be a blessing again. And I said, "Well, thank you." And I was really honestly hoping I'd get a chance to talk to them. And when I went over, I said, "Now, I want to tell you something. I want to thank you for the opportunity to talk with you. But I want to tell you, I'm full of the matter. And when I'm full of the matter and I'm energized, it may come across like I'm mad. And I'm not mad at all. But I said, I'm thankful that for 50 years I have lived what I preach tonight. And this Bible is not an American Bible. This Bible is for the whole world. And what God commands us to do, He always enables us to do. And if I do not step out by faith, I cannot please God. And I may look at my circumstances and say that there's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to do that, but if I would step out by faith, I believe that God would show Himself strong." And I went over a lot of the verses, how Jesus went through the villages. He could not do many mighty works among them because of their unbelief. And I said, the problem that we have is that we're not willing to take a step of faith. And God delights in showing Himself strong. And I said to the faculty, "You have no problem believing that God spoke a world into being. But you do have problem believing that a poor Indian family, if they were to give anything to the Lord, God couldn't provide the little bit of rice and the curry for that own family." And I said, "That doesn't make sense. Because if I don't step out by faith, then how can I trust God to prove Himself strong?" And I said, "If you are teaching in the classroom that in principle it is true, but in practice it won't work in India," and I said, "I'm going to be honest with you, I wouldn't go back and teach one more class. I wouldn't go to the pulpit and preach another sermon if I didn't believe that God keeps His word." And about that time, Dr. Chelly went like that, and he hit his hand, and he said, "Can I have all those notes?" And he said, "I'm calling a chapel service," and Dr. Shelton and I sat back there and cried like two little babies. He had two chapel services preaching on it, and he finally said to the men, "How many of you men have not given one thing to the Lord in your local church where you're the pastor?" And every single hand went up. And he said, "How many of you men will go back next week and tell the congregation, we have not been right. We have been sinning against God. God said, give and it shall be given unto you." And when God commands something, He will always enable it. And if we don't step out by faith, He cannot prove or show Himself strong in our behalf. Now, that's not the only place in the world where that's true. And a lot of times, and I'm going to be honest, a lot of times even the missionaries will say, "Oh, they're too poor to give." But I was in Uruguay, South America, where our son was a missionary for many years. And one church had 300 and some members in the church. And the pastor was not paid by the people in the church, but by the people in America. That's not right. Now, our Lord was saying here, I don't want you to be pulled in two different directions. If God calls, He supplies. If God commands, He enables. And he said, I just want you to believe it. I want you to put it into practice. Now, when people live by Murphy's law rather than God's law, they are going to be in trouble. It's important that we get ourselves singularized as we face life situation. You remember that in James 1:8 he said, a double-minded man is unstable in how many ways? In all of his ways. James 4:8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Now, that's reality. And so they feared the Lord, 2 Kings 17:33 said, and yet they served their own gods. Now, the Bible says we are to be carefree rather than careful. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And so he said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Now, worry comes from a German word, Virgen, and Hannah Herman, a German lady in our church, said, Pastor, it means to choke. So when we worry, we are choking off the blessing of God upon our life. If we do not step out by faith, if we do not believe the word of God, then God will not show himself strong. We're missing a great blessing. So let me give you some of the advice that our Lord gives to us. First of all, he is saying that I want you to learn to accept reality. In verse 27, he said, which of you, but taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, that's reality. That's being realistic. And from a spiritual standpoint, we can't serve God and mammon. He is saying that is reality. And we are wasting our time if we try to follow the world and follow the Lord at the same time. It's an impossibility. Now, the Roman soldiers at the time when Rome had dominion over Jerusalem were about 5'8" to 5'10". But the Jews at the time were more like 5 to 5'3". And the Jewish men wished that they were tall enough and they could look them in the eye. They didn't like the treatment that they were receiving at all. Now, I understand what they're talking about. When I was a boy, I rode on the bus for an hour. We wore overalls to school. I was a little short guy, and one big old bully got me by the straps. The overall held me up like that. Now, I felt much like they felt. If I ever grow up, I'd like to take care of them. I didn't have to worry about that. God took care of it all. I got saved, and I said, God made me exactly the way he wants me to be, and I'm satisfied with that. And that's what God has done for you as well. Now, the scripture said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. That is reality, and we are to accept it. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all in our life. And no person can please God apart from faith. Now, I want you to notice verse 26 and verse number 28. Not only does he say that we should accept reality, spiritual reality, and be simple in the living out of that reality, but he says you should appropriate or make personal the certainties of the Word of God. Now let me read some verse. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Certainly we are. Well, then appropriate the certainties. Look at verse number 26 through 29. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He is saying that if God does it for the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air, are we not much more important than they are? Certainly we are. And he is saying that I want you to make personal the certainties of the Word of God. I remember I had a secretary at Colony Hills Baptist Church, and one day she said to me, my dad fell and hurt himself. It's not serious, but he's at Methodist Hospital. And I said, well, I'm going to go right now. I'll get in the car and I'll go down to Methodist Hospital. I came in and he kind of liked me and he wanted to talk even though they had brought his meal. And I said, no, look, you go ahead and eat your meal. I'll sit here and be quiet. No, Pastor, I just like to talk to you. And during the conversation, all of a sudden he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I'm dying. I can't breathe. I'm dying. Now, he liked to kid me a little bit and I thought he was kidding me. He said, no, God help me, Pastor, I'm dying. And I quickly called for the nurse. They brought the oxygen in, and through that clear mask, he kept looking at me and said, oh, God help me, Pastor, I'm dying. Just a matter of minutes, he was gone. It was my responsibility to tell not only his daughter, who was my secretary, but his wife, who had been faithful to the church. And by the way, I had heard them many times take the word of God and encourage someone who had lost a loved one or who was going through trouble. They would use a verse of scripture. But what they used on others, they could not appropriate to their own life when that situation was happening there at home. And that's a sad situation. And the story is that since all those years, 40-some years, they have not attended the house of God at all. Became bitter against God. Now, it is important that we take the advice. Appropriate. Make personal the promise of the Word of God. Now, thirdly, he is saying in verse number 33 that we need to allocate our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the emphasis here is upon aggression. Take steps to seek first the kingdom of God. Earlier in the chapter, he said, where is your treasure? Verse 21, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is going to be also. If we treasure to be the most popular or the richest or whatever it is, then we're going to miss the blessing. He is saying that I want you to be simple in your faith, and I want you to allocate your priorities, and I want you to put the Lord first in your life. He said, is your eye single? The light of the body is the eye. If the eye, therefore, is single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if it's not, there's a problem, you see. So he is saying, allocate priorities. Now, if you tell me what your priorities are, I can tell you why you do what you do. Life is very simple when our priority is to do the will of God. Now, life for mom and dad was very, very simple. I didn't wonder whether we were going to prayer meeting. I knew we were. I didn't wonder whether we were going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I knew. I didn't wonder whether we were going to the missionary conference. We'd go every service. I didn't wonder whether we'd go to the revival meeting. We'd go every service. I asked my dad in that 7-week revival meeting, and I mean to tell you, Dad worked hard on the farm. I said, how many nights did you miss? He still had over 5 weeks of revival meeting. He said, oh my goodness, not a single night. I would have missed the blessing. And he said, you can't tell somebody else about the blessing. You've got to be there yourself and hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so he is saying that we need to allocate our priorities. It was nice as a child not to wonder what was going to happen. I knew when family altar was going to come. They never failed. I knew what we'd do on Tuesday night. That was popcorn night. I knew when we got corn on the cob came from the field. Dad came in with a bucket of it, put it in hot water. It's right fresh from the field. And we ate nothing but corn on the cob that night. And I didn't complain about it. It's wonderful. But I knew that they were going to do right. I knew that they were going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They had a simple faith. There were 8 boys in the family. They used to come every weekend. That was before Dad was saved, because they'd drink some of Dad's wine. And after he got saved and took the barrel of wine out and poured it out on the ground, first message he heard on alcohol, he said to Mom, that's going to hurt our testimony. And I don't know if I told that over at your place Sunday or not, did you? Well, then I didn't tell it here before, so I want to tell it. My mother was not well educated. That was a very liberal church where they went. And while wine is pouring out on the ground, she said it seems such a shame. Some church couldn't use it for the Lord's Supper. Well, that would have been a happy church, huh? But I'll tell you something. They're first-generation Christians. I was in Africa, and I hadn't got the invitation yet. My wife was going to the airport to go back. I had to go to Poland the next day. And there were about 300-some people, and I was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and all. And two men back in the back didn't even wait for the invitation. They came forward, both of them, came up on the platform and sat on the bench and waited for somebody to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first-generation Christians respond quickly. Second, third-generation Christians, we say, oh, my, I've heard that and I've heard and heard it. Oh, we heard Jesus is coming back. He hadn't come back. He's not going to come back. No, listen, we ought to be simple in our faith. And so he said, I want you to take the certainties of the Word of God, those promises, and make them personal in your life. And then establish some priorities in your life. Somebody said, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I doubt I can come to church because I don't know what's going to happen. Well, if you had a priority, you'd know exactly what's going to happen. You'd be going to church. And God is saying, allocate those priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, fourthly, anticipate necessity. Look at verse 34. And let me go back up just a little bit. Take therefore no thought, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things, do the Gentiles seek? An unbelieving world worries about all of that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And by the way, Ford Porter, and he was a wonderful friend, I taught in his school early morning, and by the way, that's the first time I knew that I had learned I had sleep apnea, and I understood it. I was teaching a class. I fell asleep in the middle of a sentence. My head went down on the desk, and nobody said a word until the bell rang, and then they burst out laughing. Well, I didn't know you could even do that. But Dr. Ford Porter said, I used to go down to southern Indiana and go to the rescue mission where Dr. Ernest Reveal was. He had polio when he was younger, and he said he was most comfortable praying if he lay on his stomach flat out. And he said, I'd lay on my stomach and we would pray. And he said, on one occasion, there were a lot of bills that needed to be paid, and he started to pray, and he said, God, there are a lot of bills. Doesn't look good. If I were you, I'd pay my bills. And he would just talk that way. But he said there was another occasion that he was to go to the rescue mission in Chicago, Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. And he had a hole apparently in his suit. And he said, God, you know I'm supposed to go to the rescue mission in Chicago and I've got a hole in my suit. If I were you, I would buy my children a new suit. And when they finished, Dr. Porter said we went out in front and down the street was a man that had the clothing place. And he saw him and said, Dr. Reveal, come on down. And he went down and he said, 2 days ago, a man came in and paid for two new suits. And you need to get measured up for it. Even before we ask, he can get. That blesses my heart. God wants us to be simple of faith. I'm sorry about all that, but my mother had a tender, tender heart. And I don't know, I got it, I guess, from her. I stood up at my home church to preach. The first time I was ever preached in a home church, I looked out, mother was just weeping. I never got the first word out. I had to sit down. I said, Mom, you're either going to have to quit weeping or I'm going to have to quit preaching, one or the other. But anyway, all right, let's go. Anticipate necessity now. He is saying in verse 34, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. He knows. And He delights in supplying all of our needs. Everything God does in an orderly fashion, He has no anxious moments. We are to live one day at a time, and perhaps we'll have enough to handle with that one day at a time. Now I want to use an illustration. And honor God and I honor my mother and father in this. I've seen a lot of people suffer, but I've never seen people suffer more than my mother and father. Now, it's strange, when I was a child, I didn't realize what it's like. But now that I have children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, when things are difficult or when a bad decision, I feel the pain. And all parents, I think, do. When a good decision is made, I'm just rejoicing with them. And they'll always be with you. They'll always be your children. But in 1940, my sister Theda was given up to die. She was just a few years old at the time. I was 10 years of age at the time. And I remember when the doctor came and he said to my father, mother, or to my dad, really, and then dad got mother up there, he said, she'll be gone in the morning. And as soon as he left, my father called mother, was up there, and I knelt right beside my dad, and I heard him pray. And he said, God, you gave Theda to us. If you can get greater glory by taking her home, she's yours. But if you would raise her up, we would be so grateful. God raised her up. Doctor came back the next morning. He said, I can't understand it, but I think she's going to live. And then he made the statement, but if she ever marries, she'll never have a child by natural birth. He was wrong twice. Because she married a wonderful Christian man, had a little girl, Melody May. So they don't always know, do they? In 1946, with my serious automobile accident, and I was in the hospital about 2.5 months, and all I could say, I was not saved at the time, and my mother and father were praying desperately for my salvation. And the doctor said to me so many times, I don't know how you could possibly have lived. But I knew it had to be God, and I believe also God honors parents who pray, delights in showing himself strong. That was in 1946, 1951. I had gotten saved. I'd answered the call to preach. I was in college at the time. I came home for the summer, and we'd meet at Burn, Indiana. There were 7 in the automobile. We were working at Fort Wayne to make money to go to college. I was in the right front seat every single day that summer, but on Sunday night, before that Monday morning, Jim Shoemaker, the president of the freshman class, was with me, and I went to Portland, Indiana, and I preached at a church. He played his trombone. We went out, and we gave out gospel tracts after the service. Jim Shoemaker was right front seat. He locked the door. He was memorizing Titus 2:11, 12, and 13. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. On the way to Fort Wayne, I was in the back with 3 other fellows. I fell asleep almost immediately. The next thing I know, that the driver, an elderly man, a lot younger than I am now, but an elderly man, he was in his early 70s, and he had lost control of the car. There had been a blowout on the car, and he was headed right straight for a big abutment. And my face had been laid down, open from here down, and so I got behind that solid bench. There were no seat belts in those days, and when we hit, I flew about 100 feet from the car, and I thought I had broken my back, but it was just that all the wind was knocked out and I couldn't get my breath. But Jim Shoemaker, who sat where I sat, was thrown out, had a double multi-fractured skull, lived 3 hours and went to be with the Lord. That was in 1951. My father and mother got a call saying that I had been in an accident, was killed, and they went to the funeral home. I wasn't there. And then they heard that I was in the Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, and Jim Shoemaker had died. 1956, my brother Jerome died with cancer, 27 years of age. He was at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. And I told you how my father called and asked if I would meet him there at St. Louis, and we'd go up and witness to him. My brother didn't accept Christ. He didn't know that he had cancer. 2 weeks later, exploratory surgery revealed that he had cancer of the spleen, and it spread. And they transferred him to Great Lakes Naval Hospital. We called a missionary in Chicago, asked if he'd go out to the airport and witness to Jerome. And there at the airport, he came to know Christ. He said, call Dad and call Mom. Call Wendell and Daisy and Theda and tell them I got saved. That was 1956. 1968, my father and mother had a lot of grandchildren, but my sister and her husband were in the Lord's work and many hundreds of miles away, and my wife and I and our grandchildren were in the Lord's work. But right across the street, my sister Theda lived, had a little Melody Mae. She was 8 years of age. My sister Theda was driving about a mile from home. Little Melody Mae opened the glove compartment, drew the attention of my sister away from the road, and my sister hit the cement abutment, and little Melody Mae lived just 3 hours and went to be with the Lord. That was 1968. And when that happened, my father said, he went back in the bedroom. He said, God, give me a verse of scripture. That's all I need. 1 Peter 4:12 came to mind. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you made partakers of Christ's suffering. And he said, thank you, Lord, that's all I need. 1985. Theda, the youngest daughter, right across the street, went to be with the Lord. With cancer, 48 years of age. Now through all of that, I was there and I saw my mother and father stand at the head of the casket when people go through with a smile on their face. They said, God never makes a mistake. It's true. He doesn't. God does not make a mistake. We don't have to understand all that God is doing, but wherever He has put us, whatever difficulties we go through, we need to be simple enough just to trust Him and stay with the Word of God. Anticipate necessities. We don't have to know ahead of time how God's going to do it. You see? We only know that whatever He orders in our life, there is a good reason. We don't know what the future withhold. When I went to see my brother, first thing my brother said, he said, short, I thank God for cancer. That's what it took. Would you go to the room and pray that God will take me home? He asked me to lift him up on the side of the bed. He had already lost over 100 pounds. And while he laid his head on my shoulder, he went to be with the Lord. He was reaching for breath. Take no thought. Don't allow Satan to pull you in two different directions. Stay focused. Thou'lt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. And God is saying, where you are and where I am, we do not know what the future holds, but we know Him. And we know that He wants us to do as He said here. I want you to accept reality. You can't serve the world and the Lord. Just serve the Lord. He said, I'm giving you illustrations how I took care of the birds and the flowers, and you're much more important than they are, and I'm going to take care of you. My God shall supply all His need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But He said, have priorities. Allocate them. They're important. Direction to your life and to your service for the Lord. Necessities are going to come, but He'll take care of those in time. I want us to bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the wonderful promise of Your Word. Oh, how You love us. You've promised to go before us. Lo, I'm with You always, even to the end of the world. Father, when You send us, we're not alone. We have the promise we're more than conquerors through Christ. And however difficult things may seem in our life, Thank God you're there. Thank you for your love to us, for your grace, your mercy. Bless these pastors and their wives and the families. We know that there are difficult days, but in those days you prove yourself strong. And we look and we say, God was so good. And so give us an excitement about the future. Help us to learn from the past. And for what you'll do, we give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.